1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last chapter in this epistle. And it's going to deal with some very practical issues. And Paul has spent all of chapter 15 giving us a heavy doctrinal insight to the resurrection. But now he's going to switch focus and give us some farewell remarks. And in his farewell remarks, you and I can learn some things of his character and how he handles relationships with other people and how he wants other Christians to handle their relationships. But let's just read verse 1 to 12 responsively first, and then we look at this section. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy is come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, and conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Amen. The Lord bless that reading. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for even this chapter of thy word and what it teaches us. Help us to study it carefully, study it instructively, and learn from it for our own benefit. And for the benefit of those around us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I hinted earlier, there's going to be a lot of practical instruction by the Apostle Paul in this last section. And in the first four sections, he speaks of a gift that he wants them to pass to the Christians in the church at Jerusalem. And how he handles this situation is very interesting. There's a wonderful wisdom and balance in how he handles it. Now, just to set the context, Corinth, as you know, is in the land of Greece. That's many, many hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, which today is in the modern state of Israel. And even if you were to fly today, it would still take over an hour to fly from Jerusalem to the city of Corinth. It's a long journey. And Paul knows that there is some suspicion from the mother church in Jerusalem, which is predominantly Jewish, that these Gentile churches that are dominated by Gentiles, such as the one here at Corinth, are not as good as them and don't really have the same connection to them in terms of their background and terms of their spirituality and all kinds of other reasons. And Paul sees this as a golden opportunity for the Christians in Corinth to show their care and compassion and interest and respect for the Christians in the predominantly Jewish mother church up in the city of Jerusalem. Now, of course, we know from other parts of the Bible, particularly Acts chapter 11, that the church at Jerusalem had suffered for a number of reasons. There was a great famine in that area where many of the Christians were very poor and very hungry. We also discover in Acts 8 and Acts 9 that many of the Christians suffered severe persecution in the church at Jerusalem. Some lost their homes. Some lost their jobs. Some even seems to have lost their lives, like Stephen and some others who are mentioned in other writings. So there's great needs, material needs, in the church at Jerusalem. Corinth, of course, by contrast, is a kind of like Singapore. It's a little wealthy spot in the Roman Empire. It's one of the richest cities in that area of the world, whereas Jerusalem's one of the poorer cities. And the Christians in Corinth, they've got wealth. They've got, relatively speaking, they're much wealthier than those in Jerusalem. And Paul says to them, gather up an offering. You Christians in Corinth, you owe a duty to think of the needs of this suffering congregation in Jerusalem. Think globally, just don't think selfishly about your city and your needs. I want you, he says, to gather up an offering to give to the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, there's all kinds of reasons, as I said, why Paul would want to do that, not just for their physical needs, but to show that they're all one in Christ, that they all care for one another, to build bonds of friendship and unity, and to teach the church at Corinth not to be selfish just because they live in this rich city, not to just simply hoard and hoard for themselves. And Paul says to them to do it on the first day of the week, verse 2. Now, we know what day the first day of the week. That's the Sunday. So it's part of their worship. It's part of their corporate gatherings as New Testament saints. And giving to others is part of worship. Giving for others is part of worship. And Paul makes it clear in his other writings, you're not giving simply to help other people. You're giving to God first and foremost. I wish we had envelopes that we could put for everybody to give in the church and just say in the front of it, to God, to emphasize that, because people often make the mistake, say, I'm giving to the church. No, you're not giving to the church. Okay? The church is nothing. When you come to give an offering, you're giving it to God. It's an act of worship. And Paul wants these Christians in Corinth to think this way and understand that they have a duty to worship God in their giving. And through their giving, they can then help those who are from other churches and other places that have needs. Now, he wants everyone to participate in this. Notice this very carefully in verse 2. Now, I've explained to you before, Corinth is a Greek city. I know today it's in, well, it still is in the land of Greece, but it's a Greek-speaking city in the Roman Empire. Now, as a Greek-speaking city in the Roman Empire, the church there has very rich people, but also very poor people. There are slaves as well as masters in this church at Corinth. And Paul says, let every one of you participate in this. Now, he's not offering this as a suggestion. He's telling them, this is what you've got to do. You've all got to participate. You've all got to be part of this worship in helping those Christians who are in need in the city of Jerusalem. And some people say, well, I don't have very much to give. Imagine if you were a slave and you maybe don't earn anything, or at least you only earn a very small amount. Well, Paul says you participate. Whatever you can do as part of this offering to help the poorer Christians in the city of Rome. But then he picks another principle up because he adds this statement. He says, let every one of you lay by him in store. So save up for this offering, he says. This is not tithes. This is a one-off offering, a special offering that he wants these Christians to send to Jerusalem to help those who are in a desperate situation there. And he says, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, take some time to save up for this. Think about it. Pray about it. Prepare yourselves. And he says, as God hath prospered him or her. Now, what does that tell us? Paul tells us that if you have more, you should give more. If God has blessed you with more, you should be even more generous. And of course, in the church at Corinth, there would have been people there who were very, very wealthy, who were business people, who were working for the Roman authorities, who had done very well in the economy in Corinth. Of course, there were some there who were the very opposite. But Paul says, particularly those who have done very well out of the economy of Corinth, you take the lead here. And you give according to the blessing God has given to you. And of course, in every society, in every country, some people have a bit of a genius to make money, don't they? There's always some people that always seem to turn out fine. No matter if they have start with nothing, they always end up with something. I am not one of those people, I have to admit. So don't come and ask me for advice on such a way of life. But there are people, aren't there? We just seem to always be able to take a dollar and make $10. And then from the $10, make $1,000. And within a short time, they're always doing well for themselves. And Paul says, those people, as God has prospered them, you who have been given more, you make sure you give the most. You give proportionate to the blessings God has done. Now, Paul knows something about human nature. And it's a very interesting statement. Often, I didn't really see it before until I studied this more carefully today. At the end of verse 2, he says, they're to prepare for this. They're to save up for this. Every one of them is to participate in this. The rich are to participate the most, he says. But notice what he says at the end of verse 2. That there be no gatherings when I come. Now, what does that tell us? Why does Paul say that? Because Paul knows there are always people who show off when there's someone there to see them. And particularly when the Apostle Paul, you know, he's a big shot in the church. He's an apostle. He's the founder of the Church of Corinth. And when he turns up, there'll be people who'll try to impress him. And they'll all come to the front with the big check and they'll say, oh, you know, Brother Paul, I want you to see how generous I am. And Paul says, when I come, let there be no gatherings, no offerings. Let it all be done before I come. I don't want people to try and get influence over me or try and impress me by their generosity and their giving. You see how wise he is? How intuitive he is of human nature? And then he says in verse 3, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, what's he saying there? Would you see how wise he is here? Paul knows that if he was to go to Corinth and gather up all these offerings that these churches have, this church in particular has raised, and then all the other churches like the one at Ephesus and the one at Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, all those in that region, plus the ones in Greece, in Thessalonica and Philippi, and he was to take all that money with him and take it to Jerusalem, he knows that some people will say, huh, this guy is the health and wealth guy. He's doing very well for himself. He's gathering up a big offering and he's off. And there'll be people saying he's off on the cruise down there at Ephesus, or he's off to make himself. We'll never see him again. He's got the big bag of money. And Paul's very wise. He says, no, when I come, you make sure you have all that money gathered. Do it. He's not offering a suggestion. You make sure you have it done. And he says, then you choose out a number of representatives from your church. And I will give them letters of introduction. Because remember, they don't know the church in Jerusalem. They're hundreds and hundreds of miles away. So he says, I want you to choose a number of representatives. And clearly the offering Paul's expecting must be substantial. You're not going to ask them to go with $20 all the way from Corinth to the city of Jerusalem. He's expecting them to raise a substantial offering. They're wealthy people at Corinth. He says, you take that money, you appoint a number of people to represent you. I won't decide, you choose who it is. And then I will write them a letter to introduce who they are and what they're doing with this money and why they brought it to Jerusalem and who they're to bring it to. And they're then to bring it to Jerusalem and present it to the leaders of the church at Jerusalem to be distributed amongst those who are poor. Now you see how Paul does all this, very orderly, very carefully, great integrity, great wisdom, great accountability on all sides. in how he handles this matter. Now, having finished dealing with that question, he says in verse 4, if it be meet that I go also, in other words, he says, if it's possible or God wants me to go on this journey with them, I'll go with them to Jerusalem with this money. But he says, I don't know. Because in verse 5, he says, now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is the northern part of Greece. So it's further north than Corinth. It's probably 100-odd miles or so from the city of Corinth. And he says, I intend to come over from Turkey. Right now he's in Ephesus, in modern day Turkey, to come over into the northern part of Greece, what they call Macedonia, and then come down through the coast of Greece, this middle of Greece, to the city of Corinth, way down in that little peninsula. So Paul says, this is my plan. This is what I intend to do. I intend to finish what I'm doing at Ephesus, where he's writing this epistle from. I then will go up north, northwest towards Macedonia. No doubt he has some things to do in the churches there. And then make my way to Corinth. And there he will pick up this money and get it sent to the city of Jerusalem to help the Christians there. Now, he tells them this is his plan. This is his intention. Now, he's doing that because he wants them to know he really wants to visit them. He has this intention, he has this desire to go there and spend time with them in the city of Corinth. But he says in verse 6, it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. Now, why does he want to spend the winter in Corinth? Well, to sail in the winter time from the Greek coast all the way to Jerusalem was a very treacherous journey. It was like flying in turbulence all the time, high winds. And many times ships were shipwrecked in the winter period. It was the most dangerous and difficult time to journey. It was cold, it was wet. And if you went by horseback or by donkey, it was treacherous with the winter storms to go over all those mountain peaks if he had decided to go over land. So Paul says, my plan, as I look at the calendar, is to finish off what I'm doing at Ephesus and then make my way over to mainland Greece and then just spend the winter with you. So clearly he's intending to spend some time with them. It's not just a few days, a period of time to help sort out the problems in this church at Corinth. Now, Paul adds this. He says, verse 6, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. What does this expression, bring me on my journey? He means you help me. I'm expecting you to help me materially, physically, when I come to Corinth so that I'll be able to work among you, but then make my way further on to serve in some other mission field. Now, Paul knows that time is very precious to him. Remember, he is in charge of many, many, many churches. And he intends to preach in many, many other places that don't even have a church. There's no gospel witness. So Paul has to think very carefully about his life and his calendar and the time that he has here on earth. And he says to them, this is my intention based on looking at the weather, looking at the circumstances, looking at the needs. I know at Corinth you need me there to correct some of the problems that are there and teach some of you in a better way to understand God's word. So Paul weighs up all the pulls and pushes on his time and the desires that he has to be there and just visit them again and spend time with them again. And he says, it's my intention to come there. I just want you to know, you Christians at Corinth, I'm not against you. I'm not upset. I'm not bitter because there's a division. Some of you like my preaching and some like Apollos' preaching and some prefer Peter. He says, I'm not angry about that. I want you all to know I'm not upset with you. I want to come there and I want to spend time with you and I want to take care of you. And I even want to spend the winter with you if it's possible, he says. But he says this, verse 7, having given all his insights into what he wants to do and how he's reasoned this out, he says, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord
permit. Now, what does that tell us about Paul? That tells us that Paul didn't get a vision every day where he is to go next. There was no angel appearing in the morning when he was having his breakfast and saying, you spend today here in Ephesus and tomorrow you go to Corinth or you go to Macedonia. In fact, it seems to be that Paul, most of his life was just using the wisdom God gave him, where the opportunities are, looking at all the needs of the different churches and coming to a judgment about what he should do. Looking at the weather, for example, and using the wisdom God gave him to say, it would be better for me to spend the winter here than on another place. So that's how he lives his life. Not by dreams and visions, but by simply interpreting providence where he is. But having said all of that, Paul still isn't saying everything I do has to be determined by me. He says at the end of it, if the Lord permits. God can still change my itinerary. God can still break in to my desires, my plans, and change my plans at any moment in time. And really, that's the balance that you and I are supposed to live in. You and I are supposed to look at the circumstances we have, look at the needs we have in our work, in the church, in our homes, in our families, and make plans based on those circumstances and what we understand will be required for the next period of time in the future. And it's not wrong to do that. That's the right thing to do. That's why God gave you natural wisdom. He expects you to use the wisdom he gave you. But when you make all those plans using that wisdom, you must always say, if the Lord wills. God can always change that plan. God can always overturn that plan at any moment in time. God can redirect me. And if you look across your life, you'll discover that there are huge swathes of your life that have been lived by you just simply following the wisdom God gave you in the circumstances that you're now in. You'll discover there's huge chunks of it. But you'll also discover occasionally, not every day, not even that regularly, I would say, God sometimes does a tremendous U-turn and turns your plans upside down and puts you in a place you never anticipated ever being. Puts you in circumstances that you had no idea was even possible for you to be in. Now, I could use my own life, and I'm sure you could use your own life to look back with hindsight and come up with that analysis. And Paul here is just giving us the insight, this is how you're to live your life. And I say this to you, it's not a sin to plan. In fact, it's a sin not to plan, I believe. It's foolishness not to look at your circumstances, not to look at your situation and your family and where you are right now and say, if things continue the way they're going right now, well then this will be required and this will be required and this will be required and I should spend my time here and here and here. That's just wisdom. And that's how Paul is looking at his circumstances. But always reminding yourself, if the Lord wills, God can still change your plan. Someone put it this way. Write all your plans in pencil and leave God the eraser to rub them out every now and then and change them. Well, I think that's a clever way of putting it, isn't it? Make sure you write your plans, not in stone. Because if you try to keep them in stone, God will just rip them apart and make you feel very disorientated and very upset. And Paul also, by saying this expression, if the Lord permit, he's trying to anticipate what might happen if God doesn't allow him to come. And he wants people to know, I want to come, but I also want you to know God could stop me coming. And I don't want you grumbling. Don't want you complaining if things don't work out the way that I've set out here in this itinerary. Now, I remember growing up, there was two preachers in Ireland, very famous. I won't give you their names. One's dead and one's still alive. And a lot of churches always wanted them to come to speak and to minister in their churches. And one of them would always say yes. And then often at the very last moment he would call after the whole meetings had been advertised, and sometimes there was a big crowd, people traveled from a distance to hear this man speak. He would call at the last moment and he said, "I can't make it." And he went off and did send somebody else, and or just didn't turn up, and the meeting had to be cancelled. The other man would frustrate you, because when you call him and ask him, "Can you do this meeting or that meeting?" he would say, "I'll let you know." Never give a commitment. And I said to him one time, "Why is it that you're always so reluctant to agree?" And he said, "Well, let me explain to you. Many times I've been let down by this other person. And I promised myself that I would never make a commitment to go to a church or to a meeting to speak there unless I was absolutely sure I could go. And absolutely determined that unless God directly stopped me through some catastrophic incident, that I would fulfill that booking, that engagement." And he felt, he said, that was the only way I thought was the fair way to agree to take an appointment. And to this very day, I know him, he that's how he operates. It's very hard to pin him down to agree to do anything because of this concern that he has, not to let people down. And Paul here, he's making sure that these Corinthians, that if he can't make it, they understand. He's not doing it because he wants to let them down. He's only doing it if God stops him from coming to the city of Corinth. He's showing his care, his concern for their feelings. Remember, Paul is a big shot in the New Testament church. He's not just anybody. This is the guy who started all these churches. This is the guy who, he's the greatest preacher, the greatest Bible teacher, the greatest thinker. And for him to come and spend time in your church, it's very prestigious. It's something. And then if he doesn't come, people are saying, "Huh? He doesn't care about us. He went to the richer church. He doesn't like this church. He's gone to Jerusalem because he prefers to be with Jews rather than with Gentiles." And all these rumors would go round, swirl around all these churches about the Apostle Paul. So he's very careful how he sets all this out. "I really would love to come. I'd really like to spend time with you. I plan to do it if I can. But remember this, only if God permits. God can stop. God can prevent me from coming." And he explains what he's up to right then. He says in verse 8, "I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost." So he's in Turkey at this moment. He says, "This is where I am. I'm at Ephesus. And I'll stay there till the Feast of Pentecost is over." That's sometime in the end of April, after the Passover. And he says, "Why am I staying at Ephesus?" Verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, I could say a lot about this verse. But Paul is telling the saints in Corinth, "I really want to come, but I can't be blind to what God is doing here at Ephesus. There's so many opportunities." And we discover from the book of Acts that from that city at Ephesus on the coast of Turkey, all of the middle part of Turkey was reached with the gospel. Many, many churches were started as Paul spent time there training people, sending out missionaries from the city of Ephesus. And they went, no doubt, not just into Turkey, but from Turkey on boats to all different parts of the empire. And Paul says, "There's a great opportunity here, and I can't ignore it. I've got to spend some time here at Ephesus and really see this work established and strengthened and built up, because God has opened up so many doors." But of course, with the opportunities comes adversity. And Paul, notice how he describes it. He says, "There are many adversaries," not some. Anytime you do something for God, expect opposition. In fact, if you have no opposition, the chances are you're not doing anything for God. Let me put it in a very blunt way. If the devil's not attacking you, then you're not a threat to him. Because the devil never wastes a bullet attacking a person that is no problem to him. He just ignores such people. And Paul says, "I don't just have some enemies, some adversaries. I have many of them in the city of Ephesus that I have to face down. I have to endure." And if you do something for God, expect problems to come. Now, Paul says the door is opened. He has no divine leading to stay there. He just sees the circumstance. God hasn't told him to leave. He just sees the door open there, and he pours himself into that ministry. And that's what we would call directed guidance. Just seeing the opportunity in the circumstances that you're in and taking advantage of the opportunity. I was surprised when I read today that David Livingstone, the famous missionary to Africa, who really opened Africa up for the gospel, he always felt a desire to go to China all his life. He wanted to be a missionary in China. Yet God never permitted him. Right up to his death, he never made it to China. Always wanted to go, always felt a desire to go, but God just kept opening the door in Africa, and he kept just serving in Africa until the day he died. And Paul is really saying the same. I have this desire to come to Corinth. I have the desire to come to Macedonia and minister there and be with you there and help you there. But he says, Providence has put me here in Ephesus, and there's just so much to do, so many opportunities that I must take responsibility for. But then in verse 10, you see a different side to Paul's character. He's explained himself, he's explained his plans, but now he shows that he has a heart for others who co-labor with him. You know, often people who are very successful in business, in academia, even in church work, are very, very single-minded people. We would say they have to be. They're very driven. And sometimes they become so driven that they become totally selfish, self-centered. And the whole focus is on themselves. And they get up and they just ignore those around them because they're so driven to achieve certain goals. And it would be very easy for Paul, with all these hangers-on who work with him, like Timothy and Silas and Luke, to be almost treat them like assistants, servants, helpers. And for him to get up every day, and the whole focus of his ministry and his time and his energy is Paul. And all his letters be about him and his relationships to these churches. But Paul takes time here to show a great wisdom and balance in his thinking. And it gives us a real unique insight into his character. Because he says, now if Timotheus or Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul says this, Timothy, and we discover from other writings of Paul that Timothy was a very young man relative to the Apostle Paul. Timothy didn't have the same confidence in publicly speaking that Paul had. He didn't seem to really have the same talents and gifts. Well, who did in the New Testament? Who did in any era that Paul had? And Paul knows that Timothy may have to be the one that he has to send in his place. Maybe even in advance to the church at Corinth. And he knows already, he's mentioned it in this epistle, that this church at Corinth is full of troublemakers. Some of them are very proud of their wealth and their Greek language and their Greek philosophy and their Greek culture. And there's a tendency in this church at Corinth to divide into groups and to gather around particular speakers. And they say, I like this one. And the other one says, no, I prefer the other one. And Paul says to them, here's a warning. When Timothy comes, if he comes, I want you to treat him with the respect that he deserves as a servant of God, the preacher of the word of God. And I don't want any of you to look upon him as second best. You know, Paul's the A team. Timothy's the B team. I don't want any of you to look down on him because he's younger than I am. Or his preaching style is different from my style. He says, you're to receive him and conduct him in peace. You're to treat him with the respect he's due. And you're to do everything you can to help him and support him and encourage him. Now, Paul doesn't have a very long epistle. I mean, it's 16 chapters to us. It may seem long. But isn't it interesting? He takes time to prepare the ground for Timothy. And that tells you and I that he's a person who thinks ahead. He cares for Timothy. He doesn't want Timothy's ministry to be harmed. He wants it to really be a blessing. And he wants Timothy to grow in his time there. And he wants them to grow, benefit from Timothy's ministry. And that says so much about the Apostle Paul that he takes these verses at the end of the chapter to really talk about Paul, about this young man, Timothy. But then the final verse, verse 12, he deals with another person, another co-laborer of his. And he says, as regards or touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, Paul says, I also know, I also feel that Apollos would be a blessing if he was to come to you at Corinth. He's a great preacher, a great Bible teacher. And I've told Apollos, he reveals here in this letter, I've asked Apollos to go. And I've told him that if he goes, he could be a blessing to your lives and help you. But he says, Apollos doesn't believe it's the will of God for his life right now. Now that tells us something about Paul. Because he says, he will come when he shall have convenience. Paul was an apostle. He could have ordered him to go, couldn't he? He could have imposed his will on this matter. And Paul is saying, I'm not infallible. I don't know everything about the will of God for every person's life. I believe Apollos could be a blessing. I believe he has gifts and talents that could be used greatly in Corinth. But he says, I've spoken to him. He doesn't believe it's God's will to go right now. He may come sometime in the future. And Paul says, I just leave it there. Now that gives us another insight to Paul's character. He's not a dictator. He doesn't try to force everybody to go a path that he thinks they should go. And you know, there are all people. Sometimes they're parents in the home. Sometimes it's church leaders with church members. Sometimes it's even Christian employers with employees. And they think they know better. They think because they've succeeded in some area of their lives or their ministry that they have infallible insight for everybody else. And they almost want to intimidate them, bully. Well, if someone could claim to have real insight and real knowledge of human character, it was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? I mean, there's few men who knew the Bible better, who had greater knowledge of human nature than he had. And yet he says, I will not impose. I will not force my way in this matter. And all of us need to have the same balance and wisdom in how we handle others. Because people will come to you for advice. And they say, what should I do? And you have to try to guide them, but you also have to also let them make their decision. And if they make the wrong decision, you have to let them make that wrong decision. And if they believe that what you're advising them is different from what God wants them to do, you have to be willing to pull back and say, okay, I'm not God. I don't have infallibility. And let them make their final choices by themselves. And you'll see in this whole section a real wonderful insight to who Paul is, don't you? He's such a wonderfully balanced person, such a wise person, such a caring person. He cares for the poor, but he also cares for his co-workers. He cares for the churches at Corinth, but he makes it clear he also cares for the churches at Ephesus. He's willing to come. He wants to come, but he's also saying, I have to be restrained by God and the opportunities God has put in my way. I can't dictate. He's a very wise man. And you and I would be very wise to follow in his footsteps as we read this section. And rather than undermine people and dictate the people, what an example he is to us all, even today. Learn from him, and you will be blessed if you walk in the same footsteps. And what a difference, what a contrast it must have been to the people of Corinth, who had all these troublemakers in their church, all these big mouths, all these dictators trying to get their own way in this church at Corinth, to see how Paul conducts himself in this manner. See how wise he is. See how gracious he is. See how careful, how prudent he is in handling all these affairs. Learn from it. Now, it wasn't Paul's natural character. If you read Paul's life before he was a Christian, he was a tough guy. He was arrogant. He was proud. He was ruthless. He went to do what he wanted to do on people. He went to impose his will on the Christians. But when the grace of God got a hold of this man, it really changed him. Really changed him. And it's really got to change you and me. We call ourselves Christians. We've got to live like a Christian. Act like a Christian. In all our relationships. Not just in the church. That's kind of the easy bit. For an hour and a half on a Sunday. But in the home. In the workplace. We've got to handle ourselves and our relationships well there also. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this insight from 1 Corinthians 16. We thank thee that this man really loved God and knew God, and how he was such a prudent man, such a wise man, so careful, so orderly in his thinking, in his relationships, and in his deference to the will of God. Yes, he made plans, but he always put them to God's will. He always let God lead and guide and direct his paths. And Lord, we thank thee for his care, his concern for others. How he tries to strengthen his co-workers, not undermine them. How he's always seeking opportunities for them to prosper wherever they may be. And how he's willing to let God lead them individually, personally. And Lord, we see such wisdom, such balance in how he applies these things. Bless us in our own lives. May we hear thy voice through the servant, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, and may we apply it to our lives today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.